thank you very much. One thing that I didn't mention at the top of the service, but I'll mention it now, is that there is an opportunity tomorrow night and Tuesday night to go around the houses of local people and explain to them something about why we're building onto the church, and the opportunity it also gives them. You know, that actually we want to do it because we want to show some love for the community. We want to give them ways of building relationships with one another, and for us to share the love of God with them. So we're going to invite local people around if they want to partner with us, because I believe that God is interested in the people outside of this building just as much as he's interested in the people inside this building. So give them an opportunity to partner with us, to buy a brick, buy a roof tile, something like that, or come up with their own ideas of how they'd like to support the community of Dorley Bank. So we're going to meet here at 6 o'clock tomorrow night and Tuesday night. You know, I've got all the gear and can show you the ropes, and I found it brilliant. I've been out loads over the last couple of weeks, just talking to people around, and it's just a great way in, as well, to because they would say, "Well, why were you doing this?" Well, you know, it's amazing just how many opportunities there are to put the gospel in. And it's far better to talk about something else and put the gospel in than try and talk about the gospel and then they say, "No thanks, not interested." Because actually, people are interested in knowing that we care about them before they're interested in knowing what the gospel of Jesus Christ is. Because actually, the gospel of Jesus Christ is God loves you and God cares for you, isn't it? Anyhow, so I commend that. If you want to do something really practical, and hey, it might even generate a bit of funds for our building fund as well. So, you know, I'd say it's a triple win. Come 6 o'clock tomorrow evening. That'd be great. Anyhow, on with the talk. I know you've been desperate for this. I just thought I'd like to share with you that all through my life, I have been given an amazing gift, an incredible ability. And I know you're all sitting there thinking, well, which of the huge amounts of, and range of gifts and abilities are they referring to? Is it his incredible charm, his wondrous intellect, perhaps even his unbelievable capacity for modesty and humility that people are bowled over by? No, the truth of the matter is I have been blessed with incredible eyesight. I have been able to see the world in incredible detail, up close and far away, all of it unimpaired and in full colour. It's something I've always been blessed with. And like a lot of things in life, I guess it's only when you start to lose it that you realise how much you should have appreciated it all along. Our first reading that Ruth read started with a man for whom life was the other way about. He had lived his life in deep shadow. Nothing was clear. Nothing was obvious. And he needed help to make sense of the world in which he lived. Now, fortunately, he had some good friends. And the friends had got wind of the fact that Jesus was coming to their little town. Bethsaida was going to get itself on the map as the place where the gifted and talented Rabbi Jesus was going to visit. The rumours were rife because it seemed that this man not only spoke the words of God, but he did the kinds of things that only God can do, like healing blind people. So it's an opportunity not to be missed by the friends and families of the man who was blind, who lived there. I wonder what we would think if we heard of a person walking the streets of Wolverhampton, telling incredible stories, preaching with authority, and performing miraculous signs with the openness and confidence that Jesus does. I wonder what we would be thinking. I would imagine, because we're British, we'd probably first off be extremely sceptical. We'd probably think, oh, this is just a bit of a put-up job, some attention-seeking upstart, some publicity stunt which we will discover finally will actually be nothing more than an advert for an Audi car or something like that. I mean, we might feel quite different about it if we actually knew somebody who was actually healed. We might decide that we would want to take the journey ourselves. We would want to see firsthand what was going on. Maybe we would jump in a car or jump on the train. Or would we? Because you can see, I don't think you can really quite compare Bethsaida and Wolverhampton. There are many differences between the two places, but the particular one I'm thinking of is that we don't live in a military state. We've all probably seen recently the pictures from Hong Kong of protesters and the army on the streets, and if you're trying to say something pro-democracy, if you're wanting to say something which the state doesn't want to hear, well, the state will do whatever it takes to try and keep you quiet. In this country, it's fine. You know, a few people gather in the centre of Wolverhampton, the military won't necessarily be called in to disperse. But there was every much that kind of danger when Jesus was around. And I guess if you are found to be intentionally setting out to listen to a dissident preacher that seemed to be undermining the authority of the state, well, you'd be at risk just by going anywhere near the centre of town. And indeed, in the story, it is this strange rabbi who takes the biggest risks. But he's not doing it to promote himself. He seems to not be looking for fame or glory or wealth. He seems to be doing it just to give the people some hope, to share with them a dream of a kingdom where the rule is not by intimidation and power and terror, but a rule of pure love. So the man is healed, and Jesus turns to his disciples and asks them a question about a different kind of sight. Not the sight of the eyes, but the inward sight of the mind. We have the same word in English, which is helpful. We call it insight. So, Jesus asks his disciples, give me some insight into what the people are thinking when they see me. Who do they say that I am? Well, the disciples think for a minute. Well, what are people saying? Well, some people are saying you're John the Baptist, back from the dead. John was Jesus' cousin, so the chances are that there would have been some similarity in physical characteristics. And also, John was a powerful preacher, most likely had a similar accent, perhaps a similar voice. But John had had his head chopped off a couple of chapters ago. Read it and it's all there. And this person, Jesus, seems very much alive and a head very much attached to his shoulders. So who could he be? Well, other people think the only other person that they know about who ever did such incredible signs and wonders would be one of the Old Testament prophets. So, you know, who is he? Well, he's a new kind of reincarnation of Moses or Elijah, who has come to release the people of God from the oppression of the Romans. But that doesn't quite stack up either, because the Old Testament characters kind of distance themselves from God. They hear that Moses couldn't stand to look at him, that Elijah hides in a rock. They're unable to stand in the presence or the power of Almighty God. And yet, when Jesus prays, he refers to God as Dad. Far more a father-son kind of relationship than a servant-master relationship. So this is a bit odd. And the disciples have observed this all the time they've been with him. So then, the crunch question comes. Who do you say that I am? Asks Jesus. And I can imagine even more minutes of awkward silence with them looking at each other, thinking, well, who's going to go first? Well, he has walked on water. We've seen it. He has fed multitudes of people with a couple of fish and a few bits of bread. So, pretty impressive. But I guess the disciples have been so used to being part of the life of this remarkable rabbi that they'd perhaps not given any thought as to who actually this man was. And perhaps it's the sort of question that you don't really want an answer to, because the answer is going to shape forever the relationship you get with this guy going forward. Maybe they're just too frightened to give voice to their suspicions about who this man actually is. And it's at this point I want to switch and consider the account that's in a slightly more expanded version in Matthew 16. Because one of the disciples, Simon, answers, okay, you're not just a prophet, you are God. That's who you are. You are God in human disguise. You are the one who has been foretold and spoken of by the prophets who would come and save and redeem the world. Or to put it briefly, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And in saying this, Jesus immediately responds that it is God who has given Peter this crystal clear, full color insight. Interesting, right at the very top of the service, when I read those couple of verses out of John's Gospel, John the Baptist had said much the same thing. I had no idea who this great Christ is going to be, but I have been told by God that I will know him when I see him, and I'll see the dove come down, and that will be him. It is divine revelation. It's not that people obviously walk down his street and think, normal human being, a son of God, disguised as human being. You know, it's just, no. It's just a unique thing that's happened. So Jesus says, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven. Then Jesus goes on to do this extraordinary thing. Simon has just spoken these words of great insight and clarity as to exactly who Jesus is. And now Jesus responds with equal insight and clarity about who Simon really is. Who is Simon? Well, he's an ordinary bloke. Probably late teens, early 20s. He's got a bit of a fishing business going on. He's often impetuous. He's quick to get angry, often acts without thinking through the consequences. I don't know if that is the same as anybody here. He's not especially bright, though he's certainly not stupid either. He'll most likely have kids of his own, who he will teach the art of fishing to one day until he retires, because he can't do it anymore. and his hair and his beard will get greyer and greyer, and he'll play with the grandchildren, and that will be it. You know, that will be the life of Simon. But that's not what Jesus says. Who is Simon really? I tell you, you are Peter. You are the rock. You're the rock upon which I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not overcome it. I will give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Peter saw Jesus as somebody more significant and more important than most people would have ever dared believe. But now, here's the thing. Because of his insight and his confession, Jesus revealed Peter to be someone of more significance and importance than he would have ever dared believe. When we come to recognize who Jesus really is, so I believe he begins to reveal to us who we really are too. The more we understand the amazing, incredible person that Jesus is, the more we understand just incredibly special and precious we are to him too. You see, Jesus doesn't die for us because that's in his job description. No, Jesus is prepared to die for us because he loves us so much for who we are. And who we are now. And when we get that, thank you. When we get that, so we have a role to play in showing the kingdom of God to others whilst we're alive here on earth. And that's not the end. Because we go on to become co-rulers of the world of the new creation in the eternal kingdom, which is free from the constraints that we mortals experience. We will no longer be tied to our physical weaknesses. We will no longer, I'll get my eyesight back, which would be great. We will no longer be tied to the constraints of time or geography or biology or physics or history or psychology or language or any of the other subjects you might be studying this year. As in Jesus, God lived and suffered with the constraints of our humanity. But those constraints were all broken down on the cross, to give us the opportunity of an unconstrained eternal life with God. That right there is the reality of who we become because of Jesus. It's amazing. The wonder of discovering who Jesus is and then discovering who we are is the most amazing, the most brilliant, the most fantastic thing, and everybody, I'm sure, will be out knocking doors with me tomorrow night, because what a more amazing news could you tell people? But it comes at a price. And it's a price that not many people are willing to pay. And it's exactly the next thing that Jesus addresses in Matthew's account. It goes on from verse 21. From that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. Then Peter takes him aside, begins to rebuke him. "Never, Lord," he said, "this shall never happen to you." Don't tell Jesus how it's going to be, because it never works out well in the end. And Jesus turns to Peter and says, Get behind me, Satan. You're a stumbling block to me. You have not got in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns. Peter is the rock on which he's going to build his church, but this rock is not yet properly polished and hewn and dressed. It is just a raw bit of rock at this point. And Peter's still, first thing he does is get it massively wrong. Take heart, those who are new in the faith and still get things massively wrong. It's not that God waves a magic wand and suddenly everything has changed. It's a process that we've got to work at. Anyhow. So Peter, who just moments ago has been shown his true identity as holder of the keys of the kingdom of heaven, is now rebuked by Jesus, who calls him Satan. It's not surprising that people get a little bit confused about Jesus, but Jesus makes it very clear the cost and the risks involved with acknowledging the true identity of Jesus. Because Jesus goes on, verse 24, to say, Jesus says to his disciples, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will find it. Because what good will it be for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul?" And goodness me, do I know who people who will forfeit their soul for an awful lot less than the whole world. What can anyone give in exchange for their soul? For the Son of Man is going to come with his Father's glory, with his angels. And then he will reward each person according to what it is they have done. It's at Pentecost, a few weeks later, where the courageous, unapologetic Peter finally emerges preaching the kingdom of God. And by his deeds and his words, Peter takes hold of the salvation that he has been promised. And after a long and arduous life, not of fishing, but as Jesus said, fishing for people. So it's a life of preaching and traveling and healing and praying. Then he comes into his Father's glory, rewarded according to what he has done. At the start of this new term, we gather around this most special and significant of tables. And in this moment, may we ask the Lord for more insight, so that we might just see a little bit more clearly exactly who Jesus is. And may we be brave enough to ask him to reveal to us a little bit more of an insight as to how Jesus sees us. The potential that he has given us, the gifts that he has given us, the mission that he has given us, the opportunity he has given us. May we see ourselves not with the name and the identity that we have been given ourselves, or even that the world has given to us and defined us by, but may we see clearly the name and the purpose to which Christ is calling you today. Who are you really? Let us pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for what you have shown us in your life on earth. And by your Spirit, would you help me to see more clearly what it means to say that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Lord Jesus, I pray that you would help me see myself as you see me. The name, the identity that you are giving to me. help me see the love that you have for me. Help me to see the adventure that you are calling me to live. Help me see how I may serve you and show my love for you this week. Help me to see your body broken and your blood poured out in love for me and for the world that you long to see reconciled to yourself. Lord God, we thank you that you are alive, that you are loving us as you loved your first disciples, that you are loving us as you loved the heroes of faith we read about in the Old Testament. May we realize and recognize that we are right up there as your dearly loved special children, living our lives for you in the 21st century. Amen. As we come to communion, the music